Today's scripture comes from, again, from the prophet Isaiah. We've been looking at Isaiah passages here in the Christmas season, remembering that those were the ancient words that enlightened the imagination of those who expected the coming of God's anointed, of the Christ. And so this is the words that helped them prepare for that, and hopefully these are the words that help us prepare for it as well. Hear these words from the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The wilderness and the desert shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful or heavy of heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with trembling recompense. He will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunts of the jackal shall become a swamp, and the grass shall become reeds and rushes. The desert shall bloom. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be measured and found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Deserts. Have you ever been in the middle of a desert? 11 years ago, in the middle of the Advent season, Advent 1999, this very weekend, this fourth weekend of Advent, I found myself in the middle of a desert. That's a picture of me and Pastor Ed Rowe, who was my pastor at the time down at Central United Methodist Church. Here we are in the middle of the desert during Advent. For this picture is taken in the streets of Baghdad, right there in the middle of the Arabian desert. For we were there in Iraq during Advent. How did we end up in Iraq in the middle of the desert during Christmas? Well, we were there to do all of the things that Jesus had called us to do. To give pencils to school kids, make balloon animals in hospital wards. We were there in hopes of saying that even though our nations may be at war, that the people of those nations may still connect and may still find peace. The yellow line is the Arabian Desert. We arrived in Jordan, stayed the night, got up the next day, and took a 16-hour bus ride across that desert. The Arabian Desert, 900,000 square feet of sand. In the summer, its temperatures can reach as high as 130 degrees above zero, 130 degrees Fahrenheit. Mile after mile of barren, desolate, empty, stark, lonely sand. This stretch of earth is considered the most uninhabitable and maybe one of the most inhospitable stretches on this entire planet. So it was a strange place to be in the middle of Advent. In the middle of Christmas, when back home the streets were filled with shining lights, all we saw was stretch after stretch of sand. Lonely, lonely sand. Strange place to be for Christmas, except if you read the prophet Isaiah. For the prophet Isaiah says that Christmas begins right here. In fact, this is where the prophet Isaiah wrote those very words, right here in the middle of this Arabian desert, this long, long stretch of sand. Isaiah was there writing about the desert. And I hope you heard what he said about the sand. He said, one day this sand will blossom. One day this sand will bloom. One day this sand will come alive again. One day there will be beauty. One day there will be life. One day there will be hope. Right here in the midst of anything that seems deserted or desolate or empty, even if you find yourself in the ugliest place on earth, Isaiah says, one day this place will bloom. You heard him say that, right? The desert will bloom with joy. The most amazing thing about Isaiah's vision about a blooming desert is Isaiah wrote it in the year 700 BC. He wrote about a desert that would bloom when nothing around him was blooming at all. He wrote it when his people, God's people, the Hebrew people, had been taken from their homeland and replanted in the middle of this desert when they were in exile. Israel, God's chosen place and God's chosen people, removed out of sorts, out of comfort, out of where they have always known. Their capital city had been destroyed. Their religious temples had been flattened. Their sons and their daughters had been taken into captivity. Their cities and their farms had been burned to the ground. They had been taken to a place that they had never been before, in an environment they were not familiar with. And as they looked out, all they could see was sand. And the prophet Isaiah says to them, one day this sand will bloom. It will blossom right there in the midst of all of this sand. I wonder what Isaiah's people who heard him preach that message must have thought. Isaiah, look around. Don't you see where we're at? All this preaching about blooming. We're out here in the middle of a place. Isaiah, stop all this God talk. God's forgotten us. God's abandoned us. And maybe Isaiah, all of this God talk that our people have had for all these years, if that has landed us in the middle of this deserted and desert place, well, maybe there is no God at all. So Isaiah, would you stop talking about this blooming desert? You see, Isaiah was writing to people for whom the desert wasn't just a place, but it was also a state of being, a place that they had arrived at as a people. And I don't know about you, but I have been to that desert as well, to those dry places, those forgotten places, those empty, desolate, lonely places called deserts. And if you stick around life long enough, eventually you're going to drive through the desert. Through places that are cracked and dry and empty. Life after loss can feel like the desert. Empty and barren. The companionship of spouse or a parent, a grandparent, a child, or a friend makes us feel like we've been left in the desert. There are times when our marriages or our relationships go through those dry spells, and there we find ourselves in the midst of the desert. Illnesses like cancer can creep up and can dry out all of our strength until the desert is the only thing we think that we know. I don't know about you, but I have found myself in the desert. in those places that are cracked by depression and cracked by addiction and cracked with loneliness. The job loss of Southeast Michigan has made this entire place feel like a desert sometime, like nothing new is going to ever spring up in the midst of it. Have you ever felt like you're journeying through the desert? Then here comes Isaiah and says, when Christmas comes, it's going to come first to the desert. Because your desert will bloom again. Right there. That's where Christmas comes. Not in the lights of the shopping mall or in the town square, not in all the glitz and glamour of the season. The prophet Isaiah, if he is to believe, says, your Christmas is going to come in the driest, darkest, loneliest place of your life. That's where Christmas comes. And your desert will bloom. Christmas comes to those who find themselves wandering in the desert. I don't know if you noticed how Isaiah said that that desert would bloom. He said it would bloom with crocuses. That the crocus would be the first sign of the flower that bloomed. Steve, I think we got a slide of a crocus here, don't we? Crocuses. Kind of an ugly flower after all, isn't it? No, Gail says, don't ever call a flower ugly, Pastor. I'll come up there and get you. Have you ever given a bouquet of crocuses to anybody? Honey, I love you. Here's a bouquet of crocuses. Right? I know. I'm getting there. It's the first. Have you ever given anyone a bouquet of those? You probably aren't the first ones you plant in your flower beds or your gardens. But the crocus, more than any other flower, the crocus is the toughest little flower of them all. As Gail just said, it's the crocus. It's the first flower that pokes its head up through the snow, through the frost, through that which is hard. It's the crocus that tells us a new season is about to begin. It's the crocus that tells us that winter is almost over. Despite all the snow that is around you, the crocus knows long before the rose. It's the crocus that tells you there's a change of season in our midst. They don't wait until June like the roses do. No, the crocus sticks its head up in March or in April and says, look, new life is coming. New life is emerging. Crocuses knife up through the hard ground and they stick their necks out. Because crocuses believe in telling the world that the season is about to change. And Isaiah says, one day your desert is going to bloom with crocuses. With the tough flowers of hope and of joy. Christmas ought to be the season of the crocus. Next year, maybe we'll decorate our altar with crocus flowers. Because Christians ought to be like crocuses. We ought to be the tough little flower that pokes its head up in the middle of the desert and says, hey, I may not be the most beautiful flower in the world, but I'm here to tell you the season that you're in is eventually going to change. Christians ought to be like crocuses, tough and courageous, sticking our necks out, even when others say we should just wait for a sunny season. Can I be honest with you? I'm not very crocus-minded. I'm much more of a rose guy. I'd rather wait till the sunny season to stand up and say, hey, God's here. I'd rather be able to stand up here and tell you in the midst of tulips and daffodils and all of the beauty of midsummer. Hey, look, look around. Can't you see God is here? And yet the hope of Christmas comes when it's only a crocus that sticks its head up and says, look, look at that one little flower in the midst of all of this desolation. That one little flower is the sign of God's hope. And I thought about it. Maybe that's why we went to Iraq in December of 1999, was to be a crocus. Hand out pencils to school kids and say, I know it isn't much, but it's a sign and a belief that maybe, just maybe, there's a change of season in our midst. It was on my last night in Advent, in the middle of this desert, that this boy I had met, his name was Romy. He was the shoeshine boy. You saw him in the opening slide. He was the shoeshine boy who shined shoes outside of Baghdad's famous No Star Hotel. And he shined my shoes every day. I'd never had him paid for my shoes to be shined before. I've never paid for him to be shined ever since. But that kid shined my shoes 4 and 5 times a day, even shined my sneakers. He got figured out I was the easiest target of the group. I way over tipped. On that last night, I went to his home, shared a meal with his family, and as we walked back down that lonely, dark, empty desert streets of Baghdad, that little boy grabbed my hand. And he began to sing in Arabic, a song I didn't know the words to, but the melody, I'd never forget the melody. For there he started to sing, we shall overcome, we shall overcome, we shall overcome someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. And there in the middle of that Arabian desert, in an intractable political situation, a young boy and a pastor planted a crocus in the desert. To those of you who walk the desert this season, may you know that this church will plant the crocus, plant little signs of hope and love, so that you may know that one day your desert will bloom again. For our Savior came as a crocus, born in a forgotten, desolate, dark corner of the world, not born in the lights and glitz of a hotel, but in the loneliness of a manger. Jesus is the crocus, God's shining flower that reminds us that one day, our deserts will bloom again.